Very good. Thank you. It's one of those songs you hear it over and over again, but it never really loses the power that it's got.
Right.
It's a good song. And sung well, that always helps too. All right, Exodus chapter number 9 is where we're going to find ourselves tonight. Exodus chapter number 9, I was admitting to my wife tonight's message, I feel a little guilty. I don't know if it's my immaturity or what it is, but I'm kind of excited about it because of what it is. And it's not that I get to poke fun at anybody in particular. It's just that it's kind of lighthearted, I guess you could say. And we're going to be looking at something that I would assume to most people in this room is a pretty reasonable thing and something that's not earth shattering. But to some people in the world, it's the most important thing in the world. And so we'll be looking at that. But you know, this morning, you know, my favorite thing to preach about is the gospel, of course, and it's not always easy to do out of Exodus, but this morning we were talking about that a little bit, and last Sunday morning with the frogs and all that, so the Lord always seems to make a way for that when it's needed. And the Exodus chapter 9 and verse 23 is where we're going to begin today. We'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and then I'll reveal to you what the message is going to be about. You might pick it up pretty quick, considering we had something similar on Wednesday night. But different topic, similar style, I guess. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says here, "And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. And the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field." Now, remember this morning we talked about how the warning was given ahead of time. And with that warning given ahead of time, those that feared the word of the Lord took their servants and their cattle out of the fields. And those that didn't regard the word of the Lord suffered loss. And so that's the same today. It's true today. You suffer loss if you disregard God's word. And God's word warns us of things ahead of time, especially for eternity, that we can save ourselves from that ahead of time. Not save ourselves, but we can accept Christ's salvation for us. Now, verse 26, "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall be there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Now, there's a lot to unpack there, but we're really going to zero in on one phrase, really, out of verse number 29, and it is where the Lord says, you know, the Lord has told us that the purpose of these plagues, he's showing his power, he's demonstrating so that his name will be known throughout the world, he's judging the false gods of Egypt, but for this plague in particular, we have this explanation, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. God is not just the God of the earth. The earth belongs to him. It's his. It's his creation. It's all his. Now, that's what we're going to focus on a little bit today. Now, I would have you turn to Genesis 1, verse 1, but most of you could probably quote it to me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, in the beginning, God. If you can't get past that, you're going to have a bunch of problems throughout your Bible, but anyway, so we're gonna look at, we looked at last Wednesday night the plague of Moraine, and we used that as a pedestal to discuss how God feels towards animals, and I hope that was a help and a blessing to you. But tonight we're going to take this plague that's dedicated to showing people that the earth belongs to God and let people know, okay, how does God feel about the plants and the earth? Because the earth and the trees and the crops were destroyed and were harmed by this plague as well. And so I think it's interesting. I think it's important to know, especially in today's day and age, with the way that people behave in the world and the things that they make important and the things that they run off with, it's important to know and to understand how God feels about this planet, not just the people on it, but how he feels about the planet, because there are those out there who worship the planet and who give way too much credence to the planet. And so it's important, I think, that we see what does God think about this whole thing that he has created. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15, go ahead and turn there. There are those who claim that God gave man the charge to protect and keep the earth as one would protect and keep a garden. And I know right where they get that from. They get that from Genesis 2:15. The Bible says in Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it." Now, here's the question I have. Where is the man? Where's the man? Anybody? He's in the garden. So what is he to dress and to keep? The garden. The garden of Eden, not the whole planet. That'd be kind of hard. It'd be difficult. I can't keep my own 100 foot by 50 foot garden weeded. I mean, it's pretty bad. Now, of course, at this time, there's no weeds. We understand that's before the fall. But God gave man the charge to dress and to keep the Garden of Eden, not the whole planet. And again, this is pre-fall and things change at the fall and all that. But I've heard people use that as a reason of, well, don't you care about global warming? Well, now it's not global warming. It's climate change, because I finally figured out that global cooling to global warming to global cooling to global warming was, people were catching on to that. So now it's just climate change. But y'all know better than I do from the lives you've lived that we were going to go into an ice age by now. But then we were all going to, you know, everything was going to melt. We were all going to drown by now. And well, now everything just, you know, it's change. And so it's pretty broad. But anyway, mankind was put in the garden to dress and to keep the garden. There's no command for mankind in regards to dressing and keeping the earth, in regards to how we treat the earth. There's one command regarding the earth and our relationship to it, and I think that's important to note. Now, you're going to have to help me out here because my brain's all scrambled, and I don't know why, but did I pray yet? I didn't think so. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you teach us in it. Lord, help me now to keep my mind right on it. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That happens sometimes. I get ahead of myself. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28. This is, you may know something I don't know. That is very, 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 very likely, I'm sure. But as far as I can tell, this is what we are told concerning our relationship to the planet itself. Plants, animals, all that stuff, but to the planet itself. Now, Genesis 1, verse number 28, the Bible says, it's just 27. So God made created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It's an important verse to keep in your mind in today's day and age. There are two sexes, genders, whatever you want to call it. People claim one's a societal construct and this and that. Nope, God said there's two. There's boys and girls. That's it. You think you're anything other than that, then you have an issue, and your issue is in your mind. It's not my problem that you have an issue. I'll try to help you with your issue, but the help I'm going to give you is to say you're one or the other. And looking in the mirror can pretty much figure that out in most cases. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and what? Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. We talked about that on Wednesday night. The dominion we're supposed to have over the animal kingdom and all that. But the Bible says concerning the earth that we are to replenish and subdue the earth. That word subdue is an interesting definition. It means to conquer by force or the exertion of superior power and bring into permanent subjection or to reduce under dominion. Now, that does not sound like the popular ideology today of how man is supposed to treat the earth. We're supposed to be all nice and kind and all that, but this is a very aggressive word, this word subdue. Now, I'm all for making sure we don't kill all the deer so that next year we can kill some deer. I'm all for conservation, and I'm all for making sure some things last and some responsibilities and stuff. But you know as well as I do that some people have taken the world and made it an idol. And they've taken what they call Mother Nature and made it a god. And so the Lord says, what I want you to do concerning my world that I have made for you, I want you to subdue it. I want you to gain control over it and keep control over it permanently. Now, this is not popular today. The idea of Mother Earth and protecting the planet and all that, the purpose of the earth is to support mankind, not the other way around. And sadly, the idea of protecting the earth has seeped into Christianity in a very, very big way. I was surprised. I don't know why I get surprised at anything anymore. It's just foolish of me. But the first year that I was here in Slippery Rock for the Village Fest, I went down there, and I think Brother Ken and I were down there. We handed out some tracts and stuff. And I remember looking around trying to notice, you know, what churches had booths set up. And this was pre-pandemic by a little bit. And so there were still some churches participating, which I believe last year there weren't practically any. But this first year I was here, I noticed one of the few churches that had a setup was a Presbyterian church from nearby. And it, you know, it had the name of the church. And then they had pictures and they had booklets and they had like instructional, like all kinds of things for you to look at and see and read. And none of them had anything to do with God or his word. All of it was climate change. And it was a church. Well, church. I use that word very loosely, apparently. And I remember thinking, have we gotten to this point now where a church is more concerned about spreading a worldly message than about spreading their own, the gospel? I mean, there's already people out there spreading the gospel of climate change. A church doesn't have to do that. But this church, all they had, everything, even the t-shirts they were wearing, everything was about climate change. And I had to do a double and triple take to make sure, yeah, it says such and such church. And I couldn't believe it. I don't know why I couldn't believe it, because, you know, the world in which we live, but that's what I saw. Now, it gets worse. There's a gem from recent days. I don't know exactly if this was this year or last year, but good old Pope Francis. People don't like when I pick on Catholics, but it's just so easy. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. When it's a religion that sends millions and billions of people to hell on the false premise of a false salvation and burns true Christians at the stake for centuries and doesn't apologize for it, I really don't feel like I'm the enemy for saying that they have some kooky beliefs. If that's bad, then well, just burn me at the stake. Sorry. Pope Francis, who attended the Earth Day Summit, encouraged the leaders of the world's largest economies to take charge of the care of nature, of this gift that we have received, and that we have to heal, guard, and carry forward. These words are increasingly significant because of the challenge the world faces in the post-pandemic era. As the Pope said, we need to keep moving forward, and we know that one doesn't come out of a crisis the same way one entered. We come out either better or worse. Our concern is to see that the environment is cleaner, purer, and preserved. We must take care of nature so that it takes care of us. That is the, as they would say, the vicar of God on earth saying that our concern isn't lost souls. Our concern isn't the edification of the body of Christ. Our concern isn't reaching Muslims or Hindus or atheists with the gospel. Our concern is that our environment is cleaner and purer. And we must take care of nature so that it takes care of us. I'm pretty sure God takes care of us. That's just, I mean, God takes care of me. If nature is taking care of the Pope, that might explain some things, but God is taking care of me. And I believe God's also taking care of nature. We'll see that in a moment. So don't get mad at me for quoting a person. That's what they said. You don't like it, take it up with them. I don't know if you'd ever be able to, but, you know, send them a letter. I don't know. Here's some findings that the same article gave. The majority of religious Americans share Pope Francis and President Biden's concern for taking urgent action on climate change. 60% of Christians and 79% of Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims. I love how they just group all of those together like they're similar at all. Believe that passing a bill to address climate change and its effects should be a top or an important priority for Congress. According to a political/morning consult poll conducted in April of 2021, the broad support for Congress to take action on the climate crisis includes 57% of evangelical Americans who tend to be the most conservative of the United States religious blocs. These findings are mirrored in another national survey. According to a Climate Nexus poll, the majority of religious voters think that passing a comprehensive bill to address climate change this year should be a top or an important priority for Congress and the president. This includes 84% of black Protestants, 81% of non-Christian faith groups, 64% of white Catholics, 58% of white mainline Protestants, and 53% of white evangelical Christians. The majority of religious voters also support Congress passing legislation that would set a goal of achieving 100% clean U.S. economy, which entails eliminating fossil fuel emissions from the transportation, electricity, building industry, and agricultural sectors by 2050. This includes 88% of black Protestants, 76% of non-Christian religious groups, 61% of white Catholics, 53% of white mainline Protestants, and 50% of white evangelical Protestants. So every group, I don't know how they found these people, but every group they surveyed, apparently every single religious block of groups that they polled, the majority thought that it was a really big deal, that we really need to do something about this climate change. And there's a reason I'm giving you all this information, because it has to do with believing God. Last thing they say here, the fact that climate change is happening as a result of human activities is indisputable. I don't think they're using that word right. And while climate denial may be profitable for elected officials who receive support from the fossil fuel industry, polling shows that there is broad consensus among religious Americans that the world is facing a climate crisis. Majorities in every major religious group believe the truth that climate change is happening. According to the Public Religion Research Institute, majorities in every religious group, with the exception of white evangelical Protestants. Now, we are not evangelical Protestants, but for the purpose of this poll, I guarantee you they lump us into there because they don't know the difference between a Baptist and a Protestant. But praise the Lord, I'm happy to be in that one group that isn't majority drinking the Kool-Aid. They all think that climate change is caused by humans and is a big deal, big scary thing. Okay, now the reason I go over all this is, for one, God never asked man to care for the earth. He told us that he would do that and that we are to subdue it. Subduing it means taking from it what we need and controlling it. And so we're going to look at a few things here. The purpose of the plants, Genesis 1, verse 29. We're already right there, so we'll go ahead and read this one. God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." We are allowed to eat stuff that grows. That's part of the purpose. Brother Ken knows that. He's a farmer. That's kind of his job. We eat things that grow. It's okay. It's not cannibalism. It's not. Like, can you believe there's people that hold to that opinion, that eating fruit off a tree is cannibalism? Like, talk about redefining a word. Second Chronicles chapter 2. Second Chronicles chapter 2. It's amazing what people can believe when they live in a country where they have really no concerns because they've been provided for and given so much that they're not thankful for. They got to go find some crazy thing to do with their time, like making claims that eating an apple is somehow cannibalism. Second Chronicles chapter 2, verse number 4. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual shewbread, and for the burnt offering morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. Solomon is talking to this king here and saying, I'm building a house for God. Verse 5, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? It's a good, humble attitude. Verse 7, send me now therefore a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and in purple and crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees and aglum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance, for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. So, God is okay with his house being built by murdering trees. That's what the Bible says. They use a lot of trees in the Bible. They cut them down, and there's no verse about how sad they are about it. There's no verse about them planting 10 trees in their place because they want to make sure they do things right. And I'm not against that. I'm just saying, people get all up in arms about the environment, and God doesn't seem to worry that much about it. I remember moving here, obviously not that long ago. I'm from Michigan, and Michigan is a lot of farmland. There's a lot of farmland in lower Michigan. It's pretty flat, and you can see farms and farms and farms and farms and farms. And you drive through Ohio, and it's very similar. And I've been through, you know, Iowa and all that, and it's just like, ooh, nothing but farms. Farms and windmills. But I moved here, and I drove a little bit making some visits, and I'm like, how in the world can people think we have a tree shortage? It's crazy. Then I drove to Philly on I-80, and I thought I would never see a person again. It's just tree, 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 tree. And so it's funny to me how people get so up in arms about these things. We're given fruit for food, trees for houses, wood for fires, and these are all God-ordained purposes for plants. Now, we do have a warning in Scripture concerning something we ought not do with trees. Jeremiah chapter 10, this will be a good one to hold on to. Depending on where you fall on the spectrum here, you'll either love or hate this passage. But remember, in the New Testament, we're told essentially, I'm paraphrasing here, don't argue about holy days. But Jeremiah chapter 10, you'll see what I'm talking about in a moment here. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So we essentially have a command, don't cut down a tree in the forest and put it up in your house and decorate it. Kind of funny, isn't it? People are like, that's in the Bible? Yeah. It's in the Bible. Don't be like the heathen. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you're the devil if you have a Christmas tree and all that. You're not getting into that. Like I said, the whole holy day verses, not keep the big things big, little things little, all that. But I'm just saying, I'm showing you, the only command we have regarding the earth and the plants and things is don't take what God has created and use it for a purpose that is against God. The same thing goes for a lot of different things. God created grapes. And what does man do with it? We let them ferment and rot, and then we drink it and get drunk. And so we make it alcohol out of grapes and out of hops. And God created different things. And of course, in the fall, if you were to read Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18, you find that is where not all the plants we have were original in existence. There was a secondary creation that happened at the fall, where God brought in the thorns and the thistles and the briars and all that stuff that we don't like. That was a result of the fall, that result of sin. And so I've had people before tell me, well, you know, because God made hops, then beer is okay. I had somebody tell me one time that God created marijuana, so it was okay to smoke it. I said, okay, do you smoke everything God made? I mean, come on, like, just because mankind is able to think up something to do with something God made, everything God made. God made everything. So the fact that it was made by God, you can't say, well, because this thing is made by God, whatever I do with it is right. That's a crazy argument, but I've heard several people make it. But God's command concerning the plants and the trees and such is simply subdue the earth, use it as you need it, don't use it in ways that are against me. Don't go off and turn that plant into something that's going to put you out of your right mind. Don't go off and turn that plant into something that's going to make you drunk. Don't go off and build a house for the sodomites. The Bible talks about different places, houses being built for sodomites. And then when the good king comes in, he tears them down and runs them off. And there's different things. It's obvious. The Lord says when it comes to When it comes to the trees, build me a house. When it comes to trees, build yourself a house. When it comes to trees, don't carve them up into an idol. It's not about the trees. It's about what you're doing with them. And so God's command concerning the earth and the plants was simply for us to subdue them and use them as needed, as long as that use doesn't violate other scriptures, like making corn to make whiskey, you know, and just all those different things. God's promise concerning the earth, he gave us a couple of promises. These are verses that I used in a college paper at a secular school, and guess what? I failed. She did not like it. Said I went outside the requirements of the assignment. The assignment was to talk about sustainability, and because that was, I don't know if they still use that term a lot when regards to the whole environmental thing, but the idea was, you know, you got to write this big essay about sustainability, and I wrote one entitled "A Sustainable Scam," and it was all about like. Not Bill Gates, but who's the guy? Big global warming guy back in the day. It was all about like how he went about making this scam and how you can make it a perfect thing. And then in the end, I explained why it doesn't, none of it matters. And I used these verses, and these verses were, I remember they were circled in the paper and the note next to it, you know how the teacher circles something and writes a note like, you know, why did you include this, you dummy, or whatever. The note was relevance ? To the Bible verses. Like, they're pretty relevant to sustainability. I'll show you what the verses were. Colossians chapter number 1 and Genesis chapter number 8. Genesis 8, Colossians 1. These are, again, it's not, I am not just trying to arm you with verses so you can argue with people, because it's so pointless to do that. There's not a point in that. But there are people who genuinely don't know these truths, and if they were confronted with these truths in the right way, they'll change their mind about things. They just don't know. They're poured into by these apparently really liberal and Bible not believing churches and Christians, this idea that it's our job to save this planet, and they're poured into by their professors and by media and by everything else in this world that, oh, we're killing the planet, we're horrible people because a leaf has just as much right to live than that we do. And they're poured in all this junk, and they don't realize there's Bible verses very specific to these topics. And if we'll just believe God and trust God, we don't have to worry. We'll start with Genesis. Genesis 8, 22. Bible says here, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Lord says, as long as this earth is here, there's going to be a planting season and a reaping season. There's going to be warm and there's going to be cold. There's going to be summer and there's going to be winter. Like, none of that's going to change. A couple of degrees here and there, no big deal. God said it's going to be hot and it's going to be cold. He didn't set a parameter beyond that, but he said it's going to, as long as the earth is here, those things will exist. The seasons will continue. Colossians chapter 1, I believe is an even better verse for it. And verse number 17, talking about Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now that word "consist" means to stand together, to be in a fixed or permanent state, as a body composed of parts in union or connection, hence to be, to exist, to subsist, to be supported and maintained. Essentially, the Word of God is saying that Christ made it, and he keeps it together. There's another passage, I forget the exact reference, another passage that talks about how he keeps all things together, you know, by the word of his power, and how he's keeping it all together. Our God has promised us and told us that while the earth remains, all this is going to continue, and I'm holding it all together myself. And so our Lord, he can't just not, it's not that he can only do one thing at a time. You know, we are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. We are safe in his hand. And Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And at the same time, God is keeping this world from falling apart. And he's keeping this world from getting too hot or getting too cold. And it's just, he is in charge of it. He said, "I've made this for you. Go out, have dominion over it, subdue it, use it as you need it. It's there for you. You're not there for it." Now again, I'm not against being, you know, being smart. I think it's very foolish for somebody to go and dump a bunch of tires in the woods somewhere. I think that's just selfish. You know, I think that ruins it for other people and things. I'm not trying to be like, you know, people, oh, you're just for littering. No. But I am not for people being insane and treating the world as though it is ours to protect and keep, or it is ours to destroy. To think that we have the power to destroy God, something God created, when God doesn't want us to, that's an arrogant thought. To say, well, mankind is going to destroy this earth if we don't do something within so many years, this earth is going to be gone because of us. It's like, no, God said, I'm keeping it together. And God also, on that note, God gave us a prophecy concerning the earth as well. And you probably know where we're going with this, but turn with me to Hebrews 1 and 2 Peter 3. Hebrews 1 and 2 Peter 3. So we're talking about this because of the plague of the hail. The plague of the hail, it busted the trees. Can you imagine that? I don't know the worst hailstorm you've been in. I know I've been in a few hailstorms. They kind of blend together. There isn't really one that sticks out. But, you know, those hailstorms are quite intense. You know, it's not, I mean, when the rain's real heavy, it's like, oh man, it's really pouring, it's raining cats and dogs, or whatever, you know, you want to say. But when the hail starts, it's just that auditory change, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, now my car's going to have all the dents in it, and you just don't know what's going to happen, because that hail can cause some real damage. And I don't know if people just started lying all of a sudden who are in the weatherman profession. Can't imagine that. But I remember in Michigan, it would be like, whoa, they're calling for up to half inch hail. Like, that's crazy. And twice this spring, my weather bug app has told me that here in Slippery Rock, we could get inch and a half hail. Like, inch and a half, that's almost like a tennis ball. Like, I don't even know. It's big. It's like golf ball size hail. Is that really common down here? Is that guy just trying to, I mean, he needs to lose his job. Up to inch and a half hail, and you know what? It's going to be mingled with fire. It's going to be like Egypt. But they have this hail that destroys their crops and breaks their trees. I mean, I was down in Panama City right after one of the big hurricanes went through a few years back, and it was incredible. Not incredible in a good way, but incredible in an awe-inspiring way of looking around, driving into town and seeing where the hurricane just at about 10 feet up just snapped all the trees. And there's just all, it just looks like a bunch of phone poles and the just all the debris on the ground, and then just straight, like somebody just took a real sharp machete and just went shoop. And it's just the power of those storms and things. And I think about stuff like that. I think about this hailstorm. God destroys the crops and God destroys the trees. And just like God destroyed all the cattle, and he shows no regard for any kind of sentiency of these things that he's created, because they're not sentient. They don't have a soul. A plant doesn't have a soul. An animal doesn't have a soul. God gave mankind a soul. Now, he told us what was going to happen to the earth. And so those, when they said global warming, they had it right. Now they went to climate change. And I guess that's still technically right, because it's definitely going to change. What's the Bible say? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. 2 Peter 3:12, Bible says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, go with me over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 10. Hebrews 1:10, Bible says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, what's really cool to me is, you know, you think about the world going bad, and you see movies, you know, nuclear holocaust and all the destruction, and Hollywood likes to blow up cities and all that stuff, and you can kind of picture, like, what would it look like if the world was on fire, you know? And there, I had a T-shirt in high school. It said global warming is coming, and it had a verse. It had that verse in 2 Peter on it. It showed the world on fire, and there was a cross and all that. It was, you know, play on words, but you think about what I just said. It's not just the earth; it's the earth and the heavens going to be just folded up and cast aside, burnt up, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's destruction on an atomic level. That is a full purging of this place. And you know why? I believe because sin. This place is stained by sin. Now, Christ is going to come back and have his 1,000-year reign here. But after that, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, because there's not going to be even a shred of a place that was affected by sin. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to be gone. So I don't think anybody here was super concerned about the environment or super scared about global warming or global cooling or whatever it is, but I'm sure you've met someone who thinks that we definitely have to do something. We've got to put billions of dollars towards this or millions towards that, and how dare we leave the world in worse shape for our kids and blah, blah, blah. And I would rather live in a world that's not smoggy than a world that is. And I'd rather live in a world with lots of forests than a world with no forests. And I'm not saying anything that's wrong, but I am saying we need to get back to worshiping the Creator instead of the creation. And we need to get back to having Him on the throne instead of the things that He created. And we need to understand priorities. As Christians, I'm not saying you can't have a side project and be a conservationist or anything like that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you are more concerned with educating people about climate change than you are with educating them about Jesus Christ, then your religion is not Christianity. Your religion is climate change. That's your priority. And I say this to a group of people that I don't believe that's any of you. Maybe somebody watching online, I don't know. But Lord willing, maybe with these verses in mind, with these truths from God's word in mind, if you ever do run into some poor person who's misled or wrong, like maybe you run into Pope Francis at the grocery store one day after he retires and you say, hey, we don't have to care for the earth. God's caring for the earth. And the earth isn't going to take care of us. God takes care of us. I mean, God gave us the earth. And so I would encourage you, when it comes to stuff like this, you know, it's one of those messages sometimes I've had people ask me, why'd you even preach that? Well, because the Bible says we need to preach the whole counsel of God, for one. Everything in God's word needs to be preached. But also just because I know when I was growing up and I was being fed all this junk from so many different directions, and that was now even churches are feeding it into people, it would have been really nice to know, what does God feel about this place? Like, I knew it was all going to get burnt up someday, But there was nothing to keep me from buying into the thought of, well, it's my responsibility. I have to do something. But that takes away all the verses God said about, hey, I'm in control of this so that you can be focused on this. God doesn't need us focused on saving the planet. He needs us focused on getting people saved. We don't need to be ambassadors for climate change. That's actually a thing now, climate change ambassadors. We don't need to be that. We need to be ambassadors of Christ. So he says, I'll keep the place you live running. I'll keep the plants growing. I'll keep the rain falling. I'll keep the heat and the cold in the proper portions. I'll keep the oceans where they're supposed to be. The Bible talks about in Job that the oceans have boundaries that God has set and they cannot pass. No matter what we do to the environment, they can't pass those boundaries or recede beyond those boundaries. And so God said, I'll take care of all that so you can focus on the one thing I've told you to do. And what do Christians in America do? We say, well, we don't want to do this thing. What cause that seems like a nice, righteous cause can we take on? Oh, let's save the planet. It's sad. What was the percentage? 70-something percent of certain demographics of Christianity thought that it was like the most important thing to deal with climate change? I'm not a betting man, but I would bet if you ask those same people which was more important, whether or not every person in the world had a Bible or whether or not every person in the world, you know, was educated about climate change, they'd probably be a little back and forth on that. You say, oh, they'd say Bible. Have you met these people? It's sad. We live in a sad world where people make up problems to fix because they don't want to fix themselves. We make up issues to solve because we don't want to open up the Bible and look inward and say, all right, Bible, fix me. So we say, well, I'm going to go fix something else that doesn't need fixing, like the climate, because we feel like we can have control in doing that. This is just, I guess, Dr. Jeff here giving my psychology explanation of it all, but But the Bible is very clear. God created this place for us. God gave us the ability to farm it, to reap the benefits of it, to eat of it, to build of it, to do amazing things with what he gave us. The only restriction he gave is don't take what I have given you and use it for wickedness. Beyond that, we can trust him to keep this thing going. We don't have to be filthy, but we can trust him to keep this thing going. And we can focus our time, our efforts, our money, our energy on fighting the biblical illiteracy in the world and the lack of Bibles and lack of Christian knowledge, the lack of truth. Could fund missionaries instead of global warming incentives. And can you imagine? I forgot to look up the number, but I know it's in the billions. How much money each year is spent on global warming? Well, not global warming, sorry. That was when I was in high school. Now it's climate change. Can you imagine if the billions spent on climate change were sent out to missionaries? I mean, we support missionaries. Right now we support missionaries at $90 a month because that's what we're able to do. And I'm amazed at how such a small congregation is able to do as much as we are for missions. God has blessed us in that. But can you imagine? I mean, I can't even fathom $1 billion other than when I'm thinking about how much money the government's spending that they don't have. But $1 billion, you could probably give every missionary $1 million or more. I'm pretty sure they could put it to better use than studying the effects of, you know, this or that on climate change. Because in the end, it's all going to burn up anyways. God's going to fold it up and cast it aside. And the thing we need to make sure people know is, stop worrying about this thing that's going to get burnt up and cast aside. Make sure you're not on it when it happens. Make sure you're in heaven, the new earth. Make sure you're not stuck here in the old as it gets burnt up. You don't want to be there. All right. Anyways, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this, Lord, the fact that your word teaches us everything we need to know. Lord, even in a culture as crazy as ours with such mixed up priorities, Lord, you're able to give us a straight and narrow way in every topic. Lord, we are able to glean truth from your word in so many ways. And Lord, we see how that in this plague of Egypt, you destroyed your own creation. You destroyed the plants. You destroyed the trees. You destroyed in the earlier plagues the animals. And Lord, we understand that we can be reminded that the creation you made was for your pleasure, as you tell us in Revelation, and for our enjoyment, for our ability to live and to grow and to thrive. Lord, help us to use creation in a way that glorifies you. And Lord, help us never to get our priorities so mixed up that we are more concerned with things that you've said that you will handle than things that you've told us to do. Help us to be witnesses to others. Help us to lead others to Christ. And help us to be gracious with the information we have from your word when speaking to those who disagree. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken, let's go ahead and sing.